did a prayer of confession. I could summarize it like this. Lord, we are horrible, horrible human beings. Please forgive us. Every single week they prayed that prayer. And I said to my mom one time, I said, maybe they should stop being horrible people from Monday to Saturday. Maybe they're doing this wrong. If every single week we need to go back and say, Lord, I'm a horrible, horrible human being. So over Lent, I really, over the past few months, I've been thinking about where we are as a society, and I've come to this concept, this idea that we don't really know what the gospel is. And part of the struggle is I'm not so sure we really understand why do we need the gospel. I would actually argue a lot of people don't think they need the gospel. I read that of all the people that identify themselves as traditional and evangelical, 88% would say that the main purpose of church is to promote the gospel. 88%. That means 12% of people who identify as evangelical don't think the gospel is the main point of the church. And yet all through the New Testament, you know what Paul reminds us? Stay focused on the gospel. Paul's focus on the gospel is so extreme, he even says some people will preach Christ out of selfish ambition and motives. What do I care as long as Christ is being proclaimed? So why do we need the gospel? Well, because we're about to get a fascinatingly exciting history lesson. You ready? And it's going to start in Genesis 3. We already read the end of Genesis 1. The snake was the most intelligent of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say that you shouldn't eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the snake, "We may eat the fruit of the garden's trees, but not the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden. God said, don't eat from it and don't touch it, or you will die." The snake said to the woman, "You won't die. God knows that on the day you eat from it, you will see clearly and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." The woman saw that the tree was beautiful with delicious food and that the tree would provide wisdom. So she took some of the fruit and ate it and also gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate it. Then they both saw clearly and knew that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made garments for themselves. During that day's cool evening breeze, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the Lord God in the middle of the garden's trees. The Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" The man replied, "I heard your sound in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you you were naked? Did you eat from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you gave me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate." The Lord God said to the woman, "What have you done?" And the woman said, "The snake tricked me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the snake, "Because you did this, you are the one cursed out of all the farm animals, out of all the wild animals. On your belly you will crawl, and dust you will eat every day of your life. I will put contempt between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. They will strike your head, but you will strike at their heel." To the woman he said, "I will make your pregnancy very painful, and pain you will bear children. You will desire your husband, but he will rule over you." To the man he said, "Because you listened to your wife's voice and you ate from the tree that I commanded, don't eat from it. Cursed is the fertile land because of you. In pain you will eat from it every day of your life. Weeds and thistles will grow for you even as you eat the field's plants. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread until you return to the fertile land. since from it you were taken. You are soil, to the soil you will return. The man named his wife Eve because she's the mother of everyone who lives. The Lord God made the man and his wife leather clothes and dressed them. The Lord God said, the human being has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now so he doesn't stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. The Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to farm the fertile land from which he was taken. He drove out the human to the east of the Garden of Eden. He stationed winged creatures wielding flaming swords to guard the way to the tree of life. Would you pray with me? Father, as we gather together in your presence this morning, may we breathe deep of your Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us, and it be your words are proclaimed and heard for your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, as a rule of thumb, I really want my Sunday messages to be overwhelmingly inspirational. This is not going to be the most inspirational sermon you have ever heard in your life, but in order for us to understand why we need the gospel, I think we need to go all the way back to the beginning, to that Genesis 1 story, and really digest how creation was designed. Because when we read the end of Genesis 1, there's that really cool statement. The Lord God saw what he had done, and it was very good. He looked out at creation and it was very good. Now let's describe some of the things that were in creation at the time. The man and the animals were able to eat the fruit and the grass, and how much did they labor or toil for those things to grow? They didn't. There is no rain, by the way. The land is watered from rivers. And they simply get to enjoy life without work, without labor. There is no death at this point. Animals do not eat animals. Man does not eat animals. I've got to admit that depresses me at least a little bit. But back then it makes sense, because there is no death, because creation is designed as perfect. Not only is there no death, there's no work. There is also an equality that exists that is foreign to our understanding. See, our founding fathers wrote that interesting phrase, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. I would argue that at this point in the world, that's an interesting thing to say it's self-evident, because depending on where you are born and who you are born to, some people seem more equal than others, amen? But Scripture would indicate we are all created equal at that point. Man and woman are created together. Now, some will go to Genesis 2 and say, yeah, but man was created first and woman was created second. But let's look at that. When God creates woman from man, does he take the bone from the heel as a sign that she's beneath him? No. Does he take it from his head as a sign that she's above him? No. He takes it from his middle. And not only does he take it from his middle, it is in the midst of God naming all the animals, because man has authority or dominion over the animals. Guess who he does not name in Genesis 2? His wife. He does not give her a name until Genesis 3, after the fall. This sounds pretty awesome, huh? No work, no death, an equality that we struggle to comprehend. Doesn't it sound like heaven? Anyone want to go to a place like that? So why is that not our experience? Why don't we experience a life that has that type of equality, that type of everlasting life? It's because of the fall. It is because of the fault of man that the corruption of the entire nature happens. And sometimes we look at the fall and we think to ourselves, well, all it does is separate us human beings from God, but it does not. It impacts the whole of creation. To the point where now the fertile soil is not quite as fertile. Now we will toil and we will labor. That equal relationship between Adam and Eve now becomes distorted. It says to Eve, part of the consequences, you will desire your husband and he will rule over you. Now there is no longer this equality that seemed to be so present in the original intention of creation. Now instead of living life with no destruction, no anything, we live in a world that only experiences decay. And if you really look out at it, this is our experience. Things decay. We might build them, and when they're brand new, they look beautiful, don't they? But over time, what happens? Things start to decay. We recognize it within our own bodies. We recognize that the older we get, our bodies begin to decay. It's a terrible, terrible position to look at in life. I think of something I find very interesting. Death is clearly a part of life, amen? You cannot get around it. So if death is clearly a part of life, and we have only experienced this as humans, why does it bother us so much? Why do we struggle with something that is the only thing that we have ever experienced? The great theologian D. Fowler said, maybe it's because we know the original intention behind creation was not for death to exist. Maybe there's still that part of how God created us that makes death seem foreign, even though it's the only thing we've ever experienced, death and decay. And so when I look out at this world and people ask me, do you really think the world needs some hope? Yes. Yes, because really, if you look at the world from the world standards, it's bleak. It's falling apart. It will die. And it is not a pleasant thought. So why do we need the gospel? I think the first thing we have to remind ourselves is death was not a part of creation. That death entered in because of the choices that you and me made and make. That sin, that separation from God has changed everything. I want you to look at it from this perspective. If heaven is perfect and we make an imperfect choice, and God allowed us to stay in heaven, would it still be perfect? Absolutely not. Because perfection cannot have any imperfections. And so by God casting us out, it is a way to keep heaven heaven. It is a way to keep it perfect. And because of that, death has entered into creation, but it is not the way God desired or designed creation. And so it feels foreign to us because there's still that part of us that recognizes death is not how life was meant to be. The whole of creation, including humanity, we have broken relationships because of failures. We have an earth that struggles because of human failures. The whole of creation has been impacted by our faults and failures, and continues to be impacted by our faults and failures. How many of you feel like you have just great relationships with everybody? How many of you realize that part of your struggle in relationships is failures you've had, or failures of the people around you? And how many of you hate that those relationships are broken? How many of you don't long for that day when we can return to that equality that creation seems to be formed with And yet we have to recognize it's our own fault. And so people ask me questions all the time in the midst of tornadoes and hurricanes and death of quote-unquote innocent people. They say, why does God let bad things happen? I say, maybe we need to look at ourselves. Maybe instead of blaming God for why bad things happen, we should say, hey, maybe we are responsible here. Notice in that story, when God asked Adam why he ate or if he ate, what's Adam's response? It's not yes. I mean, that's the truth. The true answer to the question, did you eat, is yes. What's his answer? The woman. So let's blame the women first. Amen, men? Thousands of years later, we still do this. But notice, not only does he blame the woman, he blames God. The woman who you gave me. I'd have been better off without her, God. The woman you gave me the fruit. And then what's the woman do? She blames the snake. Neither one of them willing to just own up to the fact that they ate. And we still do it today. We still would rather blame other people and God for our own faults and failures. And because of that, we continue to experience decay and death and the destruction of relationships. Life is terribly tough, amen? Why do people need the good news? Because this is the truth we live in. And because I have yet to meet a single person who's claimed to me that they have been perfect in all they've done. This is not a battle I need to face. Sometimes I think people are afraid to say to people, you know, you have faults and failures because you're going to turn them off. No, no, they already are very aware of that. They know they have broken relationships. They know death and destruction are a part of life. And I can't end today there, even though that's technically all I want to preach about this morning, because I need to remind you, this is the good news, amen? See, without the gospel, you're trapped in your sins and death would remain. But the good news, the gospel message, is that Christ has defeated death. See, the truth is, it's not good news. I think that's a bad statement. It is great news. It is amazing news. It is phenomenal news. And we should be wanting and desiring to share it with everyone for one simple reason. They already know that death and destruction and bad relationships is a part of life. And we have a way to pull you out of it. We have a Savior that says that even though Adam failed and you fail, Jesus fulfilled it all. And next week, I'll get into more detail about the gospel message because I don't want us to get stuck thinking that Christ sets us free so that we can sit here and be like, I'm going to be in this depressing world until I die and then I'm all good. Because I think the gospel message is even bigger and brighter than that. And it's a message that the world needs to know. I find it too easy for people to feel like, well, the world doesn't really need the gospel. Yes, they do. Because they're going to die. They're going to live lives apart from God. They're going to experience the suffering and the pain unless we explain to them what the gospel is. The promise we have in Revelation is because of Christ. That creation that looks so beautiful in Genesis 1 is going to be restored. Because of Christ, our imperfections will be made perfect, and we will experience a new heaven and a new earth where there's no more death, there's no more destruction, there are no more broken relationships, but everything has been made whole. That's good news, amen? And it's good news because we get to look at people who are hurting, who are dying, and say to them, because of Jesus Christ, there's a better way. Now, I don't know where your hearts have been with God over your lifetimes. I don't know if you've received this gospel message of good news that Christ died for you so that you could know that death is not the end. I don't know if you did that as a child or if you've done it as an adult. I don't know if you have been struggling to deal with it, but you should never, ever, ever walk out the doors of church on a Sunday morning without your hearts being right with God. See, that prayer of confession that confused me so long ago, I totally get now. Because I've never had a week where I felt perfect. I've never had a week where I didn't realize I've been a part of a fallen world. And I need that gospel message. I need that reminder that God has set me free to worship Him. God has set me free so I don't have to be afraid of the destruction of this world, that I don't have to be afraid of death. And so no matter where you are this morning, if you need to come back to Christ, I want to invite you to the altar rail this morning. If you don't feel comfortable, you can do it right in your pews. Just make sure of one thing. Don't walk out the doors this morning without knowing that Christ died to set you free from this world, from this death, and from this destruction. It is too good news for you to walk away without taking it into your heart and into your life. Would you pray with me? Father, for the times when I can be more focused on the troubles of this world than on the good news of Jesus Christ that sets us free. Father, thank you that your love remains steadfast. Father, we live in a world that is desperate to know that there is good news. That death and destruction do not have the final word. But because of your Son, Jesus Christ, Father, we can see that day again. When there will be no more pain, there will be no more suffering, there will be no more death, only life everlasting in your glory and in your presence. And so, Father, we want to breathe anew that gospel message, that it could uplift and encourage us. And we want to walk through these doors to share that gospel message with a world desperate to know that we have great news for all people. That your Son has come to set us free so we can worship you for all eternity in your glory. Father, as we close in worship this morning, renew the joy of our salvation in our hearts and help us to share that joy with everyone we meet for your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
We're going to close this morning with hymn number 436, Whiter Than Snow. And following the benediction through Lent, we're going to be sharing, instead of the Lord's Prayer, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. The words are printed in your bulletin if you need that. But the altar is always open. If you need to get right with God this morning, we invite you to your knees and in His presence. Let's stand together as we sing 436.
Thank you.
beloved children, redeemed by his grace, go forward to share the good news. And then the God of love, the God of peace, and the God of joy goes with you always. Amen.